Hey everyone, my name is Seja, and you're listening to the fourth episode of Seja Speaks. So as I mentioned in the last episode, my research about prophets wasn't exactly working, so I had to find another new approach. So I decided to get some pointers from my local sheikh, who helped me with some clarifications about some questions I had, and he showed me some passages from the Bible and from the Torah that proved that Jesus was merely a man and prophet and not son of God, and some passages that talked about the oneness of God. So before I go into that, I just want to preface this episode with the fact that I'm going to be bringing up some passages and verses from holy books. Holy texts can be interpreted from more than one perspective, so I ask that you guys hear me out and hear it out from my perspective. Also, just to mention, all the passages I'm going to be bringing up are from the New Living Translation version of the Old and New Testament, and that when I bring up the passages, I'm not going to read them in their entirety. Just so it's more coherent over audio, I'm going to be listing out all of the passages under the podcast so you can follow along there. So the first thing I want to talk about was the context in which Jesus lived. So Jesus was a Jew by heritage, and he spoke Aramaic. And so some of the words that he spoke or some of the stuff that he said may have literally been lost in translation when they were translated to Greek, when the Bible was translated to Greek. So one example I have of this is in Exodus 7:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." And so here, Moses is compared to God. And we know that Moses isn't God. And so why is it written like this? The word for God in this context was used as a form of respect. It's used as a title, especially for Jewish judges. Jewish judges used to be called gods in the Old Testament because they were like gods of specific cases. They gave wise and ultimate judgments. And it's very interesting because Aramaic doesn't have capital letters and lowercase letters. So when the Greeks translated the Bible, they kind of arbitrarily gave lowercase g god and uppercase g god to the words they translated. And so this kind of thing can lend to the argument that when the Bible was translated and interpreted, it didn't take into account all of these nuances and slang of the language. So some thoughts may have literally be lost in translation. Because, I mean, the Bible has been translated so many times from Aramaic to Greek to English, and so what we have now is just the translation of a translation. So let's start bringing up some more passages. An interesting one is John 17:3. "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Notice here the distinction between God and Jesus Christ. So that just shows that Jesus can't be part of the Godhead, because the only true God, comma, and Jesus Christ. There's a distinction between them. There's also the fact that the only true God sent Jesus to earth. That adds a practical reason that Jesus can't be God, because God can't send and also be sent. So there's a distinction here between only true God and Jesus. Another passage, Matthew 28:18. "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth.'" We know that the characteristic of a God is that he has all the power. He doesn't need to be given any authority. He doesn't need to have any permission. He's God. That's by definition what a God is. And so for Jesus to say, "I have been given all authority," why does he have to be given authority if he's God? He's given authority by God to be a prophet. In John 10:32, Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works." Again, why does Jesus have to seek permission if he's God? These two verses show that he had to be given authority, or had to be given permission or some direction from an ultimate being. A God would be inherently divine. He wouldn't have to get divinity. He wouldn't have to get authority. People who are given authority or given divinity are considered prophets. They're given revelation from God. And so this argues my point that Jesus was a prophet and not a god. In 1 Timothy 1:17, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. This is also very interesting because it says God is the unseen one who never dies. In Christianity, Jesus is believed to have died. And he was seen, obviously. He walked on earth. And so to say that God alone is unseen and never dies, that doesn't match up with the characteristics of Jesus. There is also usually an argument made that Jesus qualifies as being divine because of his miracles. However, there are many biblical prophets and many people in the Bible who also perform miracles. So why aren't they considered divine as well? So either all these people are as divine as Jesus, or Jesus is a prophet at the same level of these people. So for example, Jesus is known to have cured the blind. In 2 Kings 6:17, then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw. So very clearly, Elisha is praying to the Lord and asking for God to cure this blind man. And God obliged. In this way, it's a miracle, because Elisha did not have the divine power to do it on his own, but when he asks for God's power, God gave it to him, and so it's considered a miracle. More examples of miracles are some supernatural interferences with the laws of nature. So we know that Jesus did kind of sometimes interfere with the weather and whatnot. And so in Joshua 10, verses 12 to 13, Joshua prayed to the Lord, "Let the sun stand over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place. So the same exact way, Joshua prayed to God and God made this happen. He kept the moon and the sun in their places. And so this is a miracle. This isn't something any human can do. Another one, Elijah prays for rain. So this is in Joshua 18:41. The title of this is Elijah prays for rain. And the verse says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming.'" So all within the span of a single verse, Elijah brings on a rainstorm. He prays for rain and a rain comes immediately. One of the larger miracles that is attributed to Jesus, and usually Jesus alone, is him bringing people back to life or raising the dead. But he's not alone in this. In 1 Kings 17, verses 21 to 23, it talks about Elijah. So it says, "Elijah stretched himself out over the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him.'" So Elijah's stretching himself over a child that had just passed away, and he's asking God to return life to the child. "The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived." So clearly Elijah was able to bring the child back to life. And so Jesus was not the only one to raise the dead. Another very interesting one is when Moses was able to turn his staff into a serpent. And turning the staff into a serpent is even more marvelous than raising the dead. Because what Jesus and what Elijah were able to do is give life back to something that had life before. Right, so if someone died, they had life before. So it's just returning their life to them, returning life to a dead body. What Moses did was even more spectacular. He had something that never had life before, a staff, and when he threw it on the ground, it became life. It seems as if he made life. He made life from nothing. He wasn't returning life, he made life. And this story is mentioned in Exodus 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm just going to read one of the verses. "Throw it down on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. So those are the verses about miracles. Now I want to mention one last verse from the New Testament that proves that God is one. So this is Mark 12, verses 28 to 32. It starts off, "One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate." So a teacher of religious law was basically, at the time, a Jewish scholar. Someone who was following what the Jewish prophets were teaching before. And he knew the scriptures of before, and he knew that there was prophesied another prophet. And so he was standing there listening to the debate. He was listening to Jesus talking to his disciples or followers. And he realized that Jesus had answered well. And so he wanted to challenge him. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" So he's kind of questioning Jesus. He's probing Jesus to see if Jesus is really the prophet that he's looking for. So Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord." And he goes on, "The teacher of religious law replied, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other.'" Now this is very interesting for me because Mark 12 is obviously in the New Testament. And the quote that Jesus gave, or the most important commandment that Jesus gave, came from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:4. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." And it's very interesting that a Jewish man who has been following Jewish prophets, who is not yet a follower of Jesus, confirmed what Jesus was saying. So it just shows that Judaism and Christianity were on the same page, at least in their conception, in the oneness of God. So piggybacking off of that, we can delve into some verses from the Old Testament. So I just mentioned Deuteronomy 6:4, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." This is a sentiment that is shared in both the New Testament and the Old Testament by Jews and Christians. So let's bring up some more quotes from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:35, "He showed you these things so you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other." The Lord is God and there is no other. 2 Samuel 7:22, "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you." All right, so there's Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 11. These are really interesting verses. "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, said the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There has never been, and there never will be. I, yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior." So God is describing himself right now. He's saying, "I alone am God. There is no other God. And never, and there never has been. There's never been any other God except God himself, and there never will be." And this is in the Old Testament, revealed at the time of Moses, saying there never will be another God. And so if this came before Jesus and is also part of the Bible, then doesn't that mean Jesus can't be a God if there is no God coming after God? And there is no other Savior. If God is the only Savior, then why is Jesus the Savior? Isaiah 44:6, "I am the first and the last, there is no other God." So there are some very similar verses in the Quran and Hadith. And Hadith is the sayings of the Prophet. And so I'm going to mention a few of these. So there's a Hadith that says, "Whoever says there is no God but Allah enters paradise." Allah means God or Lord. And so whoever says there is no God but Allah enters paradise. So just believing in the oneness of God will get you into heaven. There's also a Hadith that says, "Islam has been built on 5 pillars. So there are 5 pillars of Islam. And to be a Muslim, you have to do all of them. Or you have to at least attempt to do all of them. The first one is the most important one. The other ones are praying, fasting, almsgiving, and pilgrimage. But the first one is called Ash-Shahadatan, the two testifications. To testify that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So in this way, it's very similar to the most important commandment, where we say there is no God but God, there is no God but Allah. The only difference between Islam and the most important commandment in the Old and New Testament is that in Islam we also believe that Muhammad is the prophet. And we believe that Muhammad is the last prophet in the chain of prophets. And we also believe that Jesus and Moses were prophets that came with the same exact message. So some quotes from the Quran. There's the verses 5:44 and 5:48. "Indeed, we sent down the Torah in which was guidance and light." So in Islam, we believe that the Torah was divine. It came from God. And we believe that the Torah is one of the books of God. "We sent to you, Muhammad, the scriptures with the truth." So we sent to Muhammad, the prophet, the Quran, the scriptures with the truth, "confirming the scriptures that came before it." Confirming the scriptures that came before it. The scriptures that came before it are the Bible, the Torah, the Psalms of David, and with final authority over them. And so we do believe in these books, but we do believe that they were changed over time, and the renditions that we have of them today are not as they came originally. They came down through mostly oral tradition and weren't written down until very much later after they came, whereas the Quran was written down from the second it was revealed. And looking at what scholars say, we know that the Quran was never changed. The Quran in the rendition we have today is the same exact Quran that came down to the Prophet. And so the Quran is the final authority over these scriptures. So we believe in these scriptures, but we don't take them as religious authorities because they were changed, whereas the Quran was not changed, and so it's a final authority over them. And then the last passage I want to give is Quran chapter 112 verses 1 through 4. Say, He is Allah who is one, God the Eternal. He neither begot anyone, nor was He begotten. He neither had a son nor a father. And equal to Him has never been anyone. Alright, so sorry for the super long podcast, but this was the episode with the most meat, I would say, in it. So even though I brought a lot of evidence, I still feel like I can't say I have a definitive answer. I can't say I have the definitive truth. Because as I said, there are many interpretations to these verses and these passages, and I just interpreted them from my perspective and from what I believe. And so in that way, they can prove my point, but they can also be interpreted in many other ways. And so I don't really think that there is in religion, there's like a definitive truth, because a lot of it is based on faith. And that's why I feel like I don't have a conclusive answer. For me personally, I do feel more content, and I feel like I do have an answer to the question, but I can't say that as conclusive fact. So I'm going to have one last episode that talks about my experience, what I learned through the research, what I learned about religions, and what I learned about producing podcasts. So that video is going to be hopefully a little bit shorter. So please stay tuned. You're listening to Sajja Speaks.